Welcome to the latest episode of the Gospel Podcasts. These recordings are published weekly by the Christians that assemble at the Hospital Hill Gospel Hall in Dunfermline, Scotland. Be assured you are in our prayers, and we know that God will bless you for listening. Further information is provided at the end of this short podcast. I now pass you over to the latest message recently recorded at the Gospel Hall. Thank you.
Before we get into what I've got on my mind here, I'd just like once again to tell you of my conversion, the way I got saved. And some of you here know the story. It's not a big dramatic story, but it's a day in my life experience which changed my life, even although I didn't really know too much about that at the time. I was brought up in a Christian home, and As a boy, when I heard that, I switched off a bit. Here was a story about a little lad who was in the depths of sin and was the desperation of his parents, and then he got saved at the age of six. But the point is not that I was a great or big sinner, as people might think, but it was the way God looks upon the heart and the way God looks upon the sin. I was brought up for most of my childhood and boyhood in Arbroath, or just outside Arbroath. It was HMS Condor at that time, a shipshore basement, and my father was responsible for some things there, and we lived on the base, Beechwood Cottage. I went up there maybe a month ago with Anne, and it was demolished. I'm going back 65 years, so things changed within that time. Anyway, I was brought up there, and it was idyllic childhood. I'm one of six brothers, the two above me and three below me, and we had a great life there. We used to get our bikes out, and we used to tour all over the base. There it was, aeroplanes which were abandoned, and we used to go in there and fight World War II again, bring these Huns to task. We used to go on nature trails, and in the summertime we used to go and pick raspberries and strawberries. And it was a great life. My memory, if it serves me correctly, was it never rained in the summer and always snowed in the winter, so that we couldn't get to school because we were about 3 miles out from school. I'm sure it wasn't like that, but that's how I remember it. Two little blots on my horizon. One was school, Edward Brottick Primary School. Again, when we went up to Arbroath, we looked it out and I took a few photographs of it. And I remember it as a Dickensian building, grim. I was pleasantly surprised to see that it's quite a nice building. And in fact, it's been turned into apartments. Edward Brottick Primary School, Primary 7. And my teacher was a tyrant. We don't appreciate nowadays, our children don't appreciate nowadays what school was like in those days. It was difficult. The builder sumo wrestler, a moustache which I would envy, a voice like a foghorn, Miss Keith was her name, and it was common practice for us to get belted, the tods. I remember one day Douglas Petrie got six of the best, three on each hand. And Katie said, didn't call her that, it's her name of course, or to her face, "Would you like more?" And to our horror, Douglas Petrie said yes, and she gave him six more. That woman would be jailed now for treatment. But that was life. You didn't go home to your parents and complain that you'd been belted. That was just the way of life. The other little blot on my horizon was something called meetings, which my parents insisted on taking us. And we would go to a little hall at Park Street. It's gone now too. Park Street's gone. And we used to go upstairs there and sit and hear the gospel being preached, the Bible being taught, and so on. And John and I, John's my older brother, We used to sit at the bottom. My mother was a great knitter. And she would knit these jerseys, and we would sit at the back, and we would pick a little bits of wool off and see how far we could blow them up to the roof. Why was that? Well, I didn't really like what was being taught. It's strange, you know, there are fads, if you like, in preaching. And the fad then, if I could use such a word about preaching, was the coming again of the Lord Jesus. It seems that every Sunday, the gospel preacher, despite our efforts to try and distract ourselves with various ploys, he was telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming again, could be at any time, and those whose faith was not placed in Christ would be left behind. And I didn't like that thought. I knew my mother, my father, and my oldest brother, George. They were Christians, and they would go. I wasn't sure about John. In fact, you know, I'm going to say a funny thing. I don't suppose you know too much about sleeping with your brother. But we had a double bed, and down the centre, an invisible wall, which was like the wall of separated countries. You daren't go over to the other side. And we used to laugh. Because it was so dark outside, there's no street lights. We were somewhere out in the country. We would be lying there, and no noise, nothing. And I would say, John. And he would say, what is it? Nothing, nothing. And then sometimes he would say, Jim, what is it? Nothing, nothing. And you'd say, well, what's that about? Well, what it was about was that I was frightened that perhaps John had made the decision to become a Christian, and he hadn't told me, and he would go if the Lord came. And he obviously thought the same. And for months and months, I would torture myself as I heard the gospel preached and this awful prospect that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and I would be left, for I knew not what, but I knew that I'd be left alone. And one night, I'd be about 11, I trusted the Saviour. You might say, well, I'm not quite sure if God would hear such a mean motive for wanting to become a Christian. You were just thinking of your miserable little skin. Well, that is absolutely true, and I'm not proud of that. But the Bible says, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't say you've got to have a perfect motive, a good motive. Doesn't mean to say you've got to promise to lead a good life and serve God in a way. It just says, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the reason for that is what I hope to speak about just for the next 10 minutes or so. I want to talk about the love of God. You know, nowadays you hear some dreadful things spoken about the character of God. He's a despot. Why did he create this? And why did he allow this? And we used to go, we lived down in Essex, and we used to go down to Southend on sea and preach the gospel on a Saturday on a Sunday afternoon. And without fail, you would get some wiseacre, and he would come along and say, what about, if it was today, he would say, what about Gaza? What about Ukraine? Why does God love? And they were trying to question our declaration that God was a God of love, failing to understand that all the ills which we have in the world, famine, pestilence, wars and death, and not from a loving God, but because of our own actions against each other. We just need to lift the newspaper, watch the news to see man's inhumanity against man. And God is blamed for all these things, although these declared atheists are happy to blame a God. So if you have a Bible, turn please to 1 John and chapter 4. 1 John and chapter 4. That's towards the end of your Bible. not to be confused with John's Gospel, which we'll go there in a minute. But first of all, 1 John and chapter 4, verse 9. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God towards us. Well, that's it. We want to know what God's love did for us. Because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Some big thoughts there, some hard things to understand. Take out of it, if you will, the fact that God loves us. I don't know how many billion of people are in the world. 15 billion or something like that, is it? How many people have lived since Adam and Eve on earth? I don't know. But this I do know, that God loves each one. God loved each one. Yeah. I maybe have told this story before, and forgive me if I have, but we've four children, and Anne and I, we've got four children, and the one I remember especially being born was the youngest, Rebecca, and she was born just up in the maternity home up there in Dunfermline. And I'm not one of these new men, got to get involved in all the kind of things that go on in a woman's world. So when it came that Anne went into the labour ward, I kept out many things, but I'm not stupid. I kept out of that and let Anne get on with it. And she did a pretty good job of it all. And coming out of the room, the labour room, or whatever they call it, this nurse came and put this little mite into my arms. And I just felt an overwhelming amount of love going onto this little soul. Minutes old, perhaps, and yet I just felt a love for her. I thought about that later, and I said to myself, well, what happened there? Where did this love come from? What was it now that I had to love my wife less? Now, instead of a portion given to my children, did I now have to do another fraction? And now my love for my other children was less, so that I could love this little mite. And you know that is a silly argument, because we all love and we're all loved, and the love that we have cannot be measured in some terms like a mathematical equation. 100% of love for the family, 50% for my wife. No, it doesn't work like that. Think about God's love. Infinite, no bounds. So therefore, God's love for you is infinite. I don't know your circumstances. You may say, nobody really loves me. Nobody really cares for me. And that's possible. That's sad. But I can tell you this, on the authority of the Word of God, God loves you. You know this? The Lord Jesus said one day that as the Father, he was speaking as the Son of God, as the Father have loved me, so have I loved you. Well, can you think of the love which God the Father had for God the Son? Infinite, of course. It's the same amount of love that God has for his Son as he has for you. Well, how do we demonstrate our love? How do we show that we love a person? Well, they won't know unless we tell them and do things which demonstrate and shows that we love them. Things that they like to do, things that they might like to have. We shower them upon the people we love. And God, we read it here. In this was manifested or showed forth the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. We cannot begin to think of the character of God. It defies us. It's just beyond us. The characteristics of God, his kindness, his mercy, his grace, his love, everything about God is infinite. And that's good, because he can shower upon me, although one among 15 billion or more, he can shower upon me all his love. He can shower upon you all his love, because his love is infinite. And he demonstrated that. He showed that to us by sending his Son into the world so that he might go to a place called Calvary and there demonstrate the greatest love that man has ever seen upon Mother Earth, the giving of the life of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And you this evening can come into the good of that by becoming a Christian, by putting your heart's confidence in Christ, by repenting of that things that you have done wrong. I don't know how old you are here, but there's a vastness between maybe 10 and 80 in the hall this evening. And you can come into the good of that, and you can know God's love, because he has demonstrated that, showed that, at that place called Calvary. If you'd been here this afternoon, Graham was speaking about costs and rewards and so on. And in a company, they might have a cost-benefit analysis. They'll say, well, we're thinking of doing this, that would be a good thing. How much will it cost? And they work out the cost and they say, no, we can't really afford to do that because the costs outweigh the benefits. Don't do that with salvation. Don't think the things that you might have to give up are going to outweigh the benefits you have of salvation. We're talking now about, not about 10 years, 20 years, we're talking about eternal things. This is why it's so important. You believe, I trust you're here because you believe that there is an afterlife. There's a life after death. It goes on and on and on. Old Bob Dylan used to sing that when you're tired and you're weary and you haven't got a friend, just remember, death is not the end. And because you were born, and the teenager might say, I didn't ask to be born, and that's true. You didn't ask to be born, but you're here, and you've embarked upon an eternal journey, whether you like it or not. And it's going to end in the presence of Christ, in that eternal abode, or it's going to end up in a place, a dark place of punishment for those who refuse to accept the love that God has shown towards his people. So Christ came. What a life he led. Perfect. The only man out of the billions that have lived which never put a footstep, put a step wrong. We never said a wrong word. We never had a bad thought. Never had to retract a word. Never had to ask for forgiveness. Perfect in all these ways. And he went to Calvary. The Bible says he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed, for God was with him. And you'd think that the multitude would have asked for his release. No. The Bible says they all forsook him and fled. Such is the wickedness of the human heart and the human mind. And you know that. You've been here before. You've listened to the gospel preached and you have refused to accept it, demonstrating. And I was there. I was there. Knowing that I needed to be saved and refusing it. Why? Because I was wicked. I was stupid. And all the time, God, in his great mercy and his grace and his love, is wanting you to come into his family, longing for you to come and accept Christ as your Savior. Longing that you might come in simple repentance, knowing that that which you have done in your life, which is wrong, which you kind of brings a blush to your cheek, which you wish you could forget, all those things which you have done, is that barrier between you and God. And Christ came. He was a mediator. He put his hand upon you and he'll put his hand upon God and bring us together because of that death of Calvary, when he shed his precious blood and paid the price, that great weight of sin was paid at that place called Calvary. And the Bible says, in prophecy, all my waves and billows of God's anger went over him so that we might come into salvation. Demonstrating that love that he has for you. Never say that you're not loved. Never say that nobody cares. There is one in high heaven who longs, who's pleading with you to accept Christ and do so and know peace with God and a place in heaven. Shall we pray?
Thank you once again for taking the time to listen to this, the latest episode in the Gospel Podcast series. We trust that God will bless you for listening. And if you've not already done so, that you would take this opportunity to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the eternal salvation of your precious soul. If you would like further information, or indeed a free personal copy of God's Word, the Bible, you're welcome to contact us. Full contact details can be found on our website, www.hospitalhillgospelhall.org. May God bless you, and goodbye for now.